Very grateful and excited to be here to share God's word with you. We're in Genesis chapter 21, and then we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. And before I forget, I did want to mention to you earlier that some of you, when you're leaving this morning, will notice there's other cars coming in. You're thinking, well, they were late for service. No, we have friends from the church, the House of God Family Life Ministries. Pastor Sam Moffitt's in the back row there. By the way, if you want to, make sure he stays awake for the sermon, I'd appreciate that. But he's a good brother in Christ, and some of his friends from his church will be coming, and also friends from Emmanuel Reformed. So please take note. People might be pulling in. You might have to be a little more careful as you leave the parking lot. Follow with me. Genesis chapter 21, it's on page 18 of your church Bibles. And then I'm going to jump over to Galatians chapter 4, it's page 1131 in your church Bibles. And I'm just going to read some select scripture there. Genesis chapter 21, we're on a series about the faith of Abraham. And the reason why we're going to read the book of Galatians is because Paul takes this passage in Genesis 21 and he applies it in a very interesting way in Galatians chapter 4. So I felt like I was to take my marching orders from how Paul applied Genesis 21. And so that's why we're going to kind of be flipping back and forth. But this is after the birth of Isaac. And if you look at verse 8 of chapter 21 in Genesis, the child, that is Isaac, grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast, but Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham, he was mocking, and she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son, but God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then set her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Now I'm going to read to you Paul's application of this scripture in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Paul says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way," that's Ishmael, "was persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does the scripture say? 'Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son.' Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." This is God's word. So, if you're following in your outline, you'll see that I'm asking a key question this morning. The question is, are we laughing with God or at God? Each of us here this morning are either on a path and an experience of laughing with God. And by the way, that's a good thing, right? Sarah was laughing because Isaac, whose name means he laughs, was finally given to her. So in faith and in joy of God's promise finally being fulfilled, she laughs. Or, I think even in our language today, we know what it means to be laughed at, right? We like to laugh with people, but to laugh at people, that's a whole other matter. The question is, are you laughing with God or at God? Now, why would I ask that question? Well, look at verse 9 of Genesis 21. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was what? Does anybody here have the English Standard Version? If you do, they translated this word because this word is the verbal form and intensive form of Isaac's name, Bahasik. And it just means that Hagar and Ishmael were mocking, they were laughing at the promised child. Same word as the noun Isaac. There's two types of laughter here in this passage. Sarah and Abraham and they were laughing with God in joy. But Hagar and Ishmael were mocking. It was a mocking, a scornful laughter. Again, the English Standard Version translates this the same word, laughing. The New Living Translation, some of you may have that. They translated this word making fun of. So there is this, you know, sometimes when you're laughing, you're making fun of somebody. The message paraphrase said it this way, poking fun at. So do you get the picture? Two different types of laughter. One is laughing with God. One is laughing at the promise. Saying, you don't need the promise. We're just as good as the promise. You know, might God's promise be fulfilled through Ishmael? And even Abraham was into that a little bit. So, the question again is, are we laughing at God or with God? Let me just suggest something at the beginning of the message here. In this key question, the answer can be seen, are we laughing with God or at God? The answer can be seen in how we relate, again, to God's promises. Hagar stands for those who depend on their own efforts to be accepted by God. And we'll see that in the book of Galatians. That's really what Paul's getting at, and that's how he applies Genesis 21. Hagar stands for those who depend on their own efforts to be accepted by God. They are in bondage to the law, and their standing before God is therefore inevitably temporary and precarious. Why? Because from any given day, hey, I'm a good law keeper, I've done really well today, God, and then on the next day, what? We bomb. So our standing before God is therefore inevitably temporary and precarious. Sarah, on the other hand, stands for those who are living by faith on the basis of the gospel. Such people are not trusting in their own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited by God to their account. They are the children of promise. Theirs is a liberty or a freedom that Hagar could never know. Such people enjoy a permanent relationship with God, for they are not merely tolerated. Boy, that could preach right there. They are not nearly tolerated, but approved and even celebrated. How many of you, from day to day, based on your performance, feel like, ugh. I mean, what's God doing? Is He going like this when He looks at you? I can't believe that you're struggling with that again. I can just barely put up with you. Right? Don't act like you're never there. I'm not sure that I can even tolerate you. Those are the people who are laughing at God because they think God needs their help, their righteousness, Those who laugh with God are those who believe that they are not only not just tolerated, but accepted, approved, celebrated. Wow. Do we dare believe that? You know how that would change your life? How much you would begin to laugh with God? Because you believe that he's so incredibly crazy about you? He said, no, not me. He doesn't know me. Yeah, he does. And he loves you anyway. Isn't that love? One-way love, grace. But I'm off on a little bit of a tangent. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 21. In the original context, we saw over and over again, the only reason why the promise to Abraham and Sarah was fulfilled is because Sarah was very, very religious in going to fertility clinics, right? And that she, you know, was fertile Myrtle, and Abraham was, you know, this young viral, whatever, however you pronounce the word, stud man, right? No. The promise was fulfilled all because of God and God alone. Over and over again, you see the precarious nature of the promise because Abraham kept messing things up and saying, she's my sister, not my wife, and putting Sarah in harm's way. And so the readers are saying, will God's promise ever be fulfilled? And that's, you know, the original readers were those in the Exodus as they were leaving Egypt and getting ready to enter the promised land. And so much was falling apart. They're wondering, is God's promise ever going to be fulfilled? Will we ever be in the land? And these stories are meant to show us that God's promises will be fulfilled, not because you are so godly and righteous, but because He made a promise. So we laugh with God, not at Him. Right? And that's the original context. Faith, again, is not, I think I can, I think I can do this, I think I, if I try hard enough or have enough faith. No, faith always looks outward, away from ourselves, and it looks to God. And faith says that if I ever experience the fulfillment of this promise, it's because of you. It's not because of me. Two differences, laughing with God or at God. Now, I want to look at these two different ways of laughter just real briefly. And I've already suggested this, but we laugh at God when we reject His grace by trying to help Him with our good works and righteousness. Now, I know the Pharisees among us because there's a Pharisee in me. And some of you are going to hear this by saying, oh, Pastor Bob said good works and wanting to be righteous, it's a bad thing. I did not say that. I hope all of you are known for your good works, the fruit of the Spirit being born out in and through you. But we laugh at God when we think that in order to be saved, He needs our help by our good works and righteousness. And that's really the whole story of the book of Galatians. Now, we don't have time to look at all of this in detail, but if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 15. This isn't in your notes, but I just thought that this was a very good illustration of what Paul is getting at in the book of Galatians. Acts chapter 15, and if you look at verses 6 through 11, this is the first council of the early church. It's called the Jerusalem Council. You know why it was called that? Because it was in Jerusalem. Just thought I'd share that with you. So the apostles and elders met to consider this question. What was the question? Well, Pharisees, they stood up and they said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders met to consider that question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us, that is the most of the early church being Jewish, made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by what? By faith. That's what our series is about. Purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through what? The grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. And we have to maybe be redundant, but we have to say, it does not say we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the keeping of the Ten Commandments and the requirement to be circumcised that they are saved. It doesn't say that. See, we laugh at God when we reject His grace by trying to help Him with our good works and our own righteousness. I don't have time to go over in the book of Galatians all that Paul says, but I do want to read you just a few verses in chapter 1 of Galatians. And again, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 4 in a few moments, just briefly. But Paul says, I am astonished, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And we say, Paul, tell us how you really feel about this. Paul was not happy. The gospel early on was in jeopardy. Why? Because, and here's what needs to be said. The Galatians, and none of us here would say that the gospel is not necessary. That grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, we would say, oh, that's necessary. We need to believe that in order to be saved. But the false teachers in the book of Galatia, what they were saying is, you need the gospel plus. Right? Plus, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to be good, you need to keep the Ten Commandments. Yes, we should long to keep the Ten Commandments, but they add nothing to our salvation. The salvation that we receive by grace alone. They're an expression of grace. They don't earn grace. You can't, if you get those things confused, you'll be laughing at God all the time because you'll be angry with Him. You'll be saying, I can never do enough to please you. I can never be accepted. Am I ever good enough? Why? Because you're mixing grace alone with, I need to help God with, you know, we're doing what Abraham did by my good works. Now, one of my favorite shows I like to watch on TV, my wife, she was joking with me the other day because, you know, the Louise Palau campaign, we are encouraged to fast from something. And so I chose to fast from something that I dearly love, and I won't tell you what, but she was saying, I was kind of hoping that God would lead you to fast from the History Channel. Yeah. And that's not what God laid on my... So I still watch the History Channel. They have one show, and they're called Counting Cars. Have you ever seen that show? And they take these old cars, and they just beautiful. They do body work, chassis work, engine work, paint work. And now, let's say I went to one of these counting cars car that they did the other day. I think it was like a 50-some Ford pickup that they souped up. Beautiful paint job, gold inlay, and all these little flakes and layers and stuff. And I said, you know, that's a beautiful paint job, but I'd like to help finish it. So I take out my can of Krylon or my watercolors, and I take my spray can and say, I'm going to help make this look even more beautiful. What would you say? You say, you're going to mess it up. You're just going to muck it up. And that would be the case. That's what we do. That's how we laugh at God. We reject His grace. We try to help Him with our good works and righteousness. We take out our can of paint and we say, I'm going to make it better. You just get messed up and you just get angry at God because there's something in you that you just say, I can never be good enough. And isn't that the whole point of the gospel? I'm not good enough. I know someone who was perfectly righteous in God's sight. And when by faith I look outward from myself and I look to Him, all of a sudden I begin to laugh with God. I go, wow, I'm set free. I'm feeling like I have to take out my silly can of paint and help God. So we laugh at God when we reject His grace, try to add our own good works, our own righteousness. If you're looking at your outline, grace is supernatural. It needs no help. Grace alone, we're not only just initially saved by grace alone, but grace also empowers us as we cooperate with God, if you will, in this whole thing called sanctification, and that's a whole other message. Now, I have a question to ask you. What Ishmaels need removed from your life? I mean, you remember, you go back to Galatians chapter 21, get rid of the slave woman. That seemed pretty harsh, didn't it? I think Abraham was heartbroken, and the text says that this troubled him. But the promise, the promise was being threatened by Hagar and by Ishmael, and Galatians makes it even more clear when it says that they persecuted the slave, the free woman. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. So what Ishmaels need removed from your lives? I would just quickly say that it's any unbelief illustrated by works righteousness. If you have any sense of unbelief, remember we're talking about faith, that's related to works righteousness. That is, yes, I know I'm accepted by Jesus alone. That's what we say, but what do we do? By the way, what you truly believe is not seen in what you say or the theological propositions you can state, but it's when you mess up so bad, again, instead of running from God and trying to clean yourself up, you run to Christ. That's what you truly believe about grace. So, unbelief illustrated by works righteousness, that must be removed. Because the scorning, this mockery, this hatred of God will arise. Anger, despair, pride, it'll mark those who laugh or mock God, who laugh at Him. Real quickly, I've done this before, but I'm going to do it again. And those of you who haven't seen this, hopefully this will be encouraging to you. And if you have seen me do this illustration, just pretend and act like this is first time all over again and you're so excited to hear it. You've seen the flowers. I'm sorry, I picked that from the front. It was in the back, but it's falling apart. But okay. Functionally, this is what we do, and this is how we laugh at God. You remember? He loves me. And then we say, He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And what I'm getting at is when we're having a really good day, that old temptation that we regularly give into, we rose above it. You know, we didn't kick the dog that day or scream at our spouse or our friend or our roommate, and we didn't do these terrible things, and so, oh yeah, He loves me. I know He loves me. Woo, yeah. How couldn't He? I mean, look at me. Right? But then when we mess up, and I think probably everybody here messes up at least once a year, right? Maybe a little more. Maybe not even externally, but internally. I mean, you're just a mess of anger and lust and greed and you name it, whatever, and you say, He functionally it's like, He loves me not. He loves me not. not. How could he? Functionally, we're all Hagars and Ishmaels to some degree. But the more that grace gets a hold of us, no matter what kind of day you've had, and it could be the worst day ever, you know what happens? He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Do you know what that does for a person? Instead of laughing at God in scorn and anger, you start to what? You start to laugh with Him. You say, wow. So that's the question. Are we laughing with God or at God? And the second question about what it looks like to laugh with Him, I won't have to spend too much time on that because it's really just the opposite of what it means to laugh at God. But if you're following your outline, this is what I put down. We laugh with God when we helplessly, hopefully, and happily accept His promise by sheer grace alone. Over and over again, you see this idea of helplessness. By the way, does anybody here like the feeling of being helpless? I'm going to raise your hand. I don't think any of us like that feeling, right? But over and over again, when you read the promise made to Abraham and Sarah and to those who finally bow at the cross, why? It's because they don't just need help. They need salvation. They need resurrection. They need new life. They can't help themselves anymore. They're tired of trying to help themselves. I've shared with many of you before, the gospel is not a help wanted ad. The gospel is a help available ad, if you will. It's help available. And this idea of hopefulness, when we're laughing with God, there's a sense of my future, my present, it's full of hope, it's full of joy. I mean, if you read the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 15 through 27, you know, one of the things that starts to escape us when we laugh at God is our sense of joy and laughter eludes us. And Paul said in chapter 4, verse 15, what happened to all your joy? I can tell you what happened to it. You've been laughing at God because you think He needs your help. And you're just so tired. So tired. When you're tired, you don't feel all that happy or joyful. Helplessly, hopefully, happily accept His promise by sheer grace alone. So if you're following your outline, what I suggested was this. God does not help those who help themselves. By the way, Bible quiz. You guys listening? I know it's getting a little hot. I'm a little bit hot too. But where in Scripture is that verse, God helps those who help themselves? Are you sure? You're right. Just wanted to see if you're listening. So God does not help those who help themselves. By the way, I think it was like 40% of evangelicals polled thought that was a Bible verse. The outline says, but He helps those who cannot help themselves. I love that. I wish I could functionally live that out more consistently. He helps those who cannot help themselves. I want to read a quote for you. I'm almost done. This is from John Bunyan. Not Paul Bunyan with the blue ox, but John Bunyan, the guy who wrote Grace Abounding and Pilgrim's Progress. He said this in his autobiography, Grace Abounding. He says, one day, as I was passing in the field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience, fearing lest yet all was not right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul. And here's the sentence that fell upon a soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And methought withal, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, as my righteousness, so that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, He wants my righteousness, for that was just before Him. That is Christ. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart, that is, I've had a good day, it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself. Is that worth at least one amen? Anybody? My righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself, the same yesterday and today and forever. Then he says, now did my chains fall off. My chains fall off, my legs indeed. I was loose from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away, and so on and so forth. I went home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. When we laugh with God, it's because we helplessly, hopefully, and happily accept His promise by sheer grace alone. So, two applications. We must ruthlessly reject. You can see that in Galatians 4. You see that in Genesis 21. Get rid of the slave woman. Any of those attitudes that embrace your own works righteousness. We must ruthlessly reject any attitude that suggests God is obligated to save us. Because when you do not, and when I do not ruthlessly reject any attitude that says God is obligated to save me, guess what happens? I'm just laughing at God. I'm so frustrated with Him and angry and tired. So you must ruthlessly reject any attitude that suggests God is not obligated to save me. It's freedom. It's a free gift of His grace. You can't ever earn this salvation. Second, we can laugh and live with a confident abandon, because God's promises to us are independent of our righteousness or law-keeping. And so people who truly get this, they get grace, they are dangerous people. Because they will not only change the world around them, but guess what begins to change? You start to change. And you start to experience laughing not at God, but you start to laugh with Him.